Welcome. Thank you for listening to Clear Bible. It's a ministry of New Joy Fellowship and Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert, really glad you're listening. We're looking at the book of 1 Samuel, and we're in 1 Samuel chapters 19 and 20. And this is part 20 in the book of 1 Samuel. It's part 20. We're looking at chapters 19 and 20. And I've mentioned this before, that because this is a narrative part of Scripture, it tells a story. We take bigger chunks at one time because we need to know the story before we can really understand why it's there in Scripture and what we can get out of it. And the story, the narrative of this particular section covers like 64 verses, or maybe even 66 verses. Anyway, my point is it's a lot of Scripture, and there's not a whole lot of point in me reading just one little piece for you, because you need to know the whole narrative. And so I really, really want you to turn me off right now, shut this off, and go read chapters 1 Samuel chapter 19 and chapter 20. And then when you've done that, come on back here. All right? Okay. I'm assuming you went and did that, and let's pray now. Holy Spirit, would you please take these scriptures, take this narrative piece of your word, and apply it to our lives. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. Let us receive it. Let us receive your grace, your correction, your training, anything you want to give us through the scripture right now. And I pray you'd guide me as I speak on it, so that we also receive from you, not from me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at 1 Samuel chapters 19 and 20, and I'll kind of tell you the story, and then we'll draw some things from it. But again, I really hope that you did go and read it when I asked you to, and you could still do that now. You can pause me anytime and go read it. I'm sure you pause me sometimes to do stuff. So anyway, we saw last time that Saul had closed the door on God's Holy Spirit, right? First, you know, Saul kept saying no, no, no to God, and finally God had to say, I can't use you as my king. You can't be the founder of a new dynasty. And then he still pursued, God still pursued Saul by sending a spirit that made Saul seek relief, and he got that relief from the Holy Spirit through David. And then this last time we saw in chapter 18, he actually cut himself off from that. He threw a spear at David, God's chosen instrument. And you would think that at this point, David would say, you know what? It's not really healthy to be here. And he would take off. I think David assumed that this was just one of the fits that Saul was having. You know, when Saul was tormented by the evil spirit, when he dealt with his mental illness thing, he had fits. He kind of went out of his mind. And so David probably assumed that. That seems to be the manifestation of the demonic power that was oppressing Saul. So David apparently kind of took that in stride, at least the first time. But even when the evil spirit had kind of abated, when he wasn't in a fit mode, Saul made a decision that he wanted David dead. And he actually gathered all his advisors, including his son Jonathan, David's best friend. They were blood brothers. And Saul includes Jonathan in that and says, listen, I'm going to kill David. We need to kill David. We want him dead. And so before anyone could take any action on that, Jonathan spirited David away. And then he went to his dad and said, hey, David's done all this good stuff for you. Why would you do that to him? And Saul finally said, all right, yeah, you're right, okay. And so Saul came back to court. But even though Saul had agreed he wasn't going to kill David, his heart had not fundamentally changed. And so there's another battle with the Philistines at this point. David went out again with the army, and again he was victorious, and again Saul became jealous of that victory, and again, overwhelmed by an evil spirit, he threw another spear at David. And you know the old saying, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That time David got the message, and so he fled from Saul's presence, and he went to his house and told his wife, David's, or Saul's daughter, his wife, Michal, and said, listen, you know, your dad's trying to kill me. This is crazy. And she said, you got to run away right now, right now. Don't wait. And so she helped him climb out the window. And then she set up sort of a fake David in a bed. I don't have time to get into it. We could get into it in discussions for those of you who are in local house church. But basically, they apparently Michal kept some sort of little idol in the house. And she used that to make a lump in David's bed. And she used some goat hair to make it look like his head. And in the morning, Saul's men came for David. And Michal said, no, he's sick. You can even look through the door here. Don't wake him up, but he's sick. And so they went back to Saul, and Saul said, go back and get him in his bed and bring him back. And, of course, the deception was discovered. And then Saul was extremely angry at his daughter, Michal. But she said, no, David threatened me. He said, you've got to do this for me or I'll kill you. And probably David told her to say that. I think both of them at this point were in a good place. And I think David said, listen, we don't want your dad mad at you. Just tell them that I threatened you. So David fled to the prophet Samuel. And this was a fascinating little thing. If you read that scripture, you might be wondering exactly what that was all about. But basically what happened, Saul sent some men to go get David where he was with Samuel. They found out where he was. And so they went to the place where Samuel was. And as they got close, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began praising God and prophesying and speaking God's word. And they basically lost touch with the mission that they were sent there for, and then they went back to Saul. And so Saul sent some more men, and same thing happened to them. So then Saul came himself, and Saul was once again overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, and he prophesied. If you remember, this happened to him before in chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. And at that time, that was an empowering confirmation of God's call in his life. It was part of what Samuel predicted would happen for Saul. And it was this confirmation. It was a positive experience. And I presume that Saul was filled with wonder and joy and stayed in control of himself. This time, he completely lost control. God's Spirit overwhelmed him, and he basically took all his clothes off. In the Hebrew, by the way, it could mean that he's stark naked. It could also mean that he was just in his underwear. But this time, so because Saul is out of step with God's Spirit, it's not an empowering confirmation. It's actually kind of a humbling thing. He was thwarted from his evil purpose. And I think that in this incident, the Lord was giving yet another chance for Saul to repent. He was reminding Saul, hey, I'm the Lord. I'm the one that makes the decisions around here. I'm not trying to kill you. You've shown me that you can't be used. I've been trying to reach out to you. You keep saying no to me. Here I am again. Come on, change your mind. And I think David probably saw it that way, and maybe Samuel as well. I'm reading between the lines here. We don't know this. But David secretly returned to the king's area, to the place where the king was living and having his court. And he sought out Jonathan to say, hey, has your dad changed his mind? Because I think David wondered, Saul had this experience with the Holy Spirit. Maybe he repented. Maybe God got through to him. And so he went back secretly, sought out Jonathan, and they agreed on a test to find out whether or not Saul still really wanted to kill David. They set up a secret rendezvous. There was a code. And they found out, Jonathan found out, that Saul was indeed intent still on killing David, even though the Lord had given them this other chance to repent, and he'd refused that chance to repent. And so Jonathan went and gave the signal that David is in deadly danger, and he had a helper with him. He sent the helper back, and he and David met secretly, and they reaffirmed their friendship, and then they had a very sad goodbye. And actually, after this, David never saw his friend Jonathan alive ever again. And as I was considering this section of scripture for the message, I was kind of looking for, the verse to pull out. Here's the one. Here's what we do. And there may be the verse in there. This time, what spoke to me was the story. Maybe for now, as we read this passage of scripture, what captured me was the story. It's a true story, and it's got adventure and romance and danger and intrigue and spiritual power and battle and conspiracy and all this stuff. There are novels that aren't as good as this story. I hope, again, that you did go and read it, because it's one of the easiest sections of Scripture to read, because it flows. It's an exciting story. And so what I want to suggest, that for today anyway, in these two chapters of Scripture, the message, the story is the message. You know, the events that we have here kind of call to us, right? There's a mission for the hero to be part of something greater than himself, to be God's chosen instrument. There's love and romance with Michal in the middle of this adventure. There are deep, strong friendships between warriors. There's a deadly enemy who seeks the life of the hero. There's setbacks, plot twists, codes, conspiracies. And yet, through the exciting twists and turns, with the help of his lover and his friends, the hero escapes. He lives to fight another day. And I don't know about you, but most people love stories. I certainly love story. And in my unguarded moments, I read a story like that, and I think, I want that in my own life. I want adventure, romance, joy. I want a mission, something bigger than myself, something that matters. Now, let's look at it from David's perspective. He was a good-hearted man of faith. Even so, you got to imagine all this stuff that was happening. It's exciting for us to read. It would be pretty sketchy to live it. You know what I mean? You would be a little... you'd feel a little precarious if you were actually David. I can't imagine this was easy for him. He had experienced God's call in his life. He felt the beauty of God's creation, the heart-swelling form of music, the joy of friendship, the ecstasy of love, the fierce rush of battle, and all those things spoke to his heart and told him that God is good and God had given him a part in a great adventure. But that was not the only message that David got. Before he killed Goliath, his brothers were telling him he was arrogant and callow and irresponsible. Saul's actions told him he was in grave danger and his life was worthless. He was driven away from his wife, from his friends. He lost his career. It was too dangerous to return to his family. And I have no doubt that the devil used these things to tell David that it's a cold, cruel world and God isn't really there for him. And in fact, his life has no meaning. I think the devil probably also used these events to make David question whether or not he was really chosen by God to be the instrument of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what David said to Jonathan. It shows you how he was feeling. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, I swear to you by the living Lord, I'm only a step away from death. He's saying, look, I'm dying here. I'm literally dying here. This is crazy. Now, if we look at the life of David from start to finish, it's obvious to us that God was calling him. God was working in his life. We can see he was involved in a purpose greater than himself. And we might even envy the adventures that he had, especially knowing that, you know, everything was okay for him. But I'm not sure that those things were always obvious to David. He wrote many psalms. They were poetry and songs. We call them psalms now. When he was in trouble, he was often worried and distressed, and he was harried and hard-pressed, and he expressed those things in some of the psalms. I just picked a few out of the first 10. Here's one from Psalm chapter 3. There's Psalm number 3, I should say. I have so many enemies, Lord, so many who turn against me. They talk about me and say, God will not help him. That's Psalm 3, 1 and 2. Psalm 6, 1 through 3. Lord, don't be angry and rebuke me. Don't punish me in your anger. I am worn out, O Lord. Have pity on me. Give me strength. I'm completely exhausted. My whole being is deeply troubled. How long, O Lord, will you wait to help me? And so we can get a sense that David did not take all of this in his stride. He had a rough time with it. It makes an exciting story, but when you're in it, you don't always see the story from the inside. So David, through these chapters, he had two competing ideas. First, that God cared about him, and that he was part of an amazing story being told by God. Or second, that his life was pointless and worthless, and God didn't care about him. Now, I want to suggest that you and I are also in the middle of a story. And we are faced with the same dilemma as David. We hear the same two messages that he heard, the two competing messages. We hear something that tugs at our hearts in beautiful music. We sense something eternal when we're very close to the ones we love. We feel God when we look at the glory of His and beauty of His creation, and scattered throughout our lives are echoes of God's voice calling our hearts, telling us there is something greater. There is something good and wonderful, and we can be part of it. It tells us we can be truly loved and accepted, that we're called to a greater purpose. Our hearts were made for intimacy. Even the fact that we want these things is a sign for us. That's the first message we get. But just like David, there is a deadly enemy after us. And so things happen to us that don't make sense. Things happen to us that make it seem like life is meaningless. And we feel like maybe we get hurt in ways that lead us to shut out the echoes of God's voice, close our hearts and protect ourselves. We get the message that we can't ever really get the good life, the real life that we yearn for. And so we settle for drugs and alcohol or mindless entertainment, excuse me, or shallow relationships. And it's hard to see that perspective, that we're in the middle of a story and we're getting these two messages, just like David did, because we are inside the story. In The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien records a moment when Sam and Frodo muse about the bigger picture, the story of their lives, and of course, they're inside a story. Sam says, take any story that you're fond of. You may know or guess what kind of tale it is, happy ending or sad ending, but the people in it don't know, and you don't want them to. Why, to think of it, we're in the same tale as the ancient stories still. Don't the great tales ever end? No, they never end as tales, said Frodo, but the people in them come and go when their parts ended. Our part will end later or sooner. And so David's part is ended, and we can look at his story, and if we could speak into his life, we'd say, hang in there, don't give up hope. God is doing something amazing in your life. He's writing a beautiful, exciting, inspiring story. But David didn't know that. And so he was faced with a choice. He could believe all the echoes of God in his life, or he could believe the message that the devil was trying to give him through the bad things that happened to him. Thankfully for all of us, David made the choice of faith, and the world is better for it. We too are inside the old ancient story, the ongoing story. In fact, we are in the same story as David was. If we trust in Jesus, then like David, we are instruments of the Holy Spirit in this world. We have plenty of opportunities to turn back, like David did. We have an enemy that can only win if we do turn back. And of course, he's doing everything in his power to make us believe that there is no story, we're not part of anything greater, and there's nothing better out there. Don't believe him. Trust instead in the goodness, greatness, love, and joy of God. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39 says. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. Just like David, we don't know how our earthly story will turn out. We don't know how exactly God is weaving us into the story. And because we don't see that, because we're inside the story and we even sometimes doubt it, there are four mistakes that we sometimes make. First, sometimes we don't believe the story exists at all. We see no plan, no purpose, no evidence of anything but random chance. However, let's be honest, let's be logical. The entire universe, from the properties of light and matter to the details of DNA, shouts deafeningly that there is a God, that there is a designer. The objective truth, this is true, this is absolutely true, and even people who don't believe in God, if they're honest, acknowledge this. It is far more likely that tomorrow a stranger will put a $10 million winning lottery ticket into your mailbox than it is that the physical universe is the product of random chance. It's just incredibly unlikely that all of the things that needed to happen and fall together to make the universe the way it is today, that those things would happen by accident. And so if the universe is not an accident, neither is your life. So that's one mistake we make. We just don't even believe in a story. Maybe we do believe there's a divine story, but we think that we are not really a part of it. We're too insignificant. Our lives are too ordinary to be part of the story that God is telling. We might believe that if God really was telling, using our lives to tell a story, then it would be a part that could be easily skipped because it's actually kind of boring. That's not the way God speaks about us in Scripture, His people in Scripture. The people of God are an integral part of the story that He's telling. Another mistake, a third mistake that we sometimes make, is that we think it is our story, that it should be all about us. And if we think that way, it becomes difficult at times to see the story at all or to see how it can be good. But David's story, the story that we're looking at today, chapter 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel, it's not about David. It's the story that God is telling for His people. The main character in the story is not David, it's the Lord. It's not all about us. God includes us in His story in ways that bless us and bring us lasting joy, and even though at times we experience suffering. He's planned a beautiful ending for all of us who trust Him, who join His story. But it's not our story, it's His story. We are not the main character. And that's where a lot of people get hung up. They think they're the main character, and they think, well, this is a stupid story. If you're actually an extra, then, oh, that's cool. I get a line. That's amazing. A fourth thing that we sometimes do is we reject the idea that God is working purposefully in our lives because we don't see how it all fits together. We think that if we cannot understand how a certain event could fit into God's story, that means it does not fit. And the whole thing is just a, you know, it's a crock. I was caught up in this for a little while with my pain thing. In the first couple of years, I did not understand how my intense suffering could possibly be part of a beautiful story that God was telling. And now I still don't see it, but I trust it. And that changed everything for me. You see, I realized I was being overwhelmingly arrogant. I was assuming that I should be able to understand everything that an infinite being is doing. That I should be able to understand infinity. If God is who the Bible describes Him to be, He's infinite. We are very clearly finite. The infinite cannot fit within the finite. In other words, there will be so much about God that we will never understand. And our alternative is either to trust Him or to not. But understanding is not really an option. We can get a little bit of partial understanding, but full understanding of what God is doing and how it all fits together, that is not something that we will get. It's impossible. So to insist that I won't believe until I understand is not only arrogant, it's foolish. Just one more example of this story thing. And a couple years ago, in 2022, I watched a football game between my alma mater, Oregon State University, which I'm going to call OSU. I know a lot of people think OSU is Ohio State. It's Oregon State, people. Get it together. And OSU was playing the University of Oregon, which I'll just call Oregon for purposes here so I can say it faster. And it's what we call the Civil War game. We played it when I was there. I wasn't on the football team, but, you know, I was part of the university. Anyway, it was a great event, the Civil War game. We did all kinds of fun things around it. And in this particular year, in 2022, I was watching it on TV. I wasn't there. But Oregon, University of Oregon, was rated number 9 in the country, and Oregon State wasn't even in the top 20. And so, you know, we know how this is going to end, right? We know how the story goes. The first quarter wasn't so bad. Oregon State scored 10 points, and Oregon only scored 7. But then Oregon just exploded. They scored, what was it, something like 28 unanswered points, or 21 unanswered points, something like that. And Oregon State just made mistake after mistake. And by the end of the third quarter, there's about 3 minutes left in the third quarter, almost the end, the score is Oregon 31 and OSU 10. And OSU just looked like they were just waiting for the game to be over. How long is this going to go on? Let's just make the humiliation end. And that's how things stood with the game three quarters finished. It was all but over. All that remained was to see how badly the loss would be, how bad the loss would be. Now imagine you came in at this point. It's 31 to 10, the end of the third quarter, and you talk to the OSU team and you tell them this. You're in the middle of a historic game of football, one of the most amazing wins ever for OSU. Your names will be spoken by sportscasters nationwide. People will talk about what you did today for years to come, and you'll even be used in a sermon illustration by some dude in Tennessee. I suspect that most of the OSU players would not believe you. Many of their fans had already left the stadium, and they probably wanted to go as well. But as you probably guessed, that's not how it ended. OSU, in the final quarter of the game, they scored 28 unanswered points. No, that's not true. Doesn't matter. They scored 28 points. It was one of the most amazing comebacks in the history of the school. Now, they couldn't see it. They didn't know how it was all going to fit together. And I think that's also true of us. I want to make sure we understand something, though. I am not asking you to trust your story. And I'm not asking you to trust the story or even your part in the story. I'm asking you to trust the author of the story, the teller of the story. He is weaving all of our lives into his amazing good story. We can be sure that he's good. We can be sure that his purposes are good, and he is at work in his life, in our lives, even when we can't see it. And we can be sure of his good intentions and his good character because he actually entered the story himself. And he died for you and for me to make sure that we can participate in the happiest ending of all time. We're in the middle of the story. We don't know what is to come. And we often think it ends with our death, but that's actually not true. The story ends with our resurrection, or I should say the story really doesn't start to begin until our resurrection. So let's wake up and see that. We are part of an amazing story with a beautiful ending. Listen to the wisdom of Larry Crabb, a Christian author. He died a couple years ago, but I love most of his books. The world is fallen. Things happen that make no visible sense. But somehow, through it all, God is telling a good story. Without the ending, the story is not good. But nothing happens, nothing can happen, nothing ever will happen that God cannot redeem to move the story along to its glorious climax. So let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to this. Let him empower you to trust in the author of the story and to trust that he'll weave your part of it in exactly the right way, in the way that will glorify him and bless us, even when we can't see that happening. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the life of David and David's part in your story. Help us to see that even as you told your story through David, you're telling your story through us. Help us to learn to trust you, to trust that you are writing the happiest ending of all time for us. To trust that even when it seems like a dark and dangerous or mundane and boring and difficult, tedious time, help us to be able to trust you. And thank you that we can trust you, that we know we can trust you because you came into the story yourself. You gave your life for us. Continue to remind us of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.